Okay, let's go to, we're going to start out in 1 Samuel 15. And I think I'm just going, we're going to be in the NLT today. I've studied these in both, but all the scriptures today I'm going to read to you from the NLT. These were so good reading. But 1 Samuel 15, and the verse that I started out on my lookup on what I was doing, I was interested in rebellion and what rebellion does to us. And of course, as you'll see when I get down to 1 Samuel 15:23, it will tell you what rebellion is according to God. But I'm not going to start there. I'm going to start verse 1. I'm going to start with verse 1 in 1 Samuel 15 because the more I read, the more I wanted to add to this message today. And before I got through this, I probably got enough to last for 4 hours. So we try not to keep you quite that long, but we'll see how far we can get. In 1 Samuel 15:1, it says, "One day Samuel said to Saul, 'I anointed you king of Israel because the Lord told me to.'" Now he said, "Now listen to this message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I have decided to settle accounts with the nations of Amalek for opposing Israel when they came from Egypt." Now stop and think about what he just said there. This nation, they opposed Israel when they came to Israel and when they came out of Egypt. And it wasn't good to them. They didn't like the Jews. And they opposed them. And so now then, years later, God's decided, "I'm going to judge them." Now, who makes the determination as to when these judgments come? God. He's in control. I mean, he's the one that will do this. Now, he could judge them the next day, the next year, or 10 years, or 100 years from now. You don't know when God's going to do these kind of things, but does God ever forget anything? No, he's got the best records there is. He don't ever forget anything. So this is what the Lord Almighty says. "I have decided to settle accounts with the nations of Amalek for opposing Israel when they came from Egypt." Verse 3 and 4. "Now go and completely destroy the entire Amalekite nation." Look at this. This is God's command to this king of Israel. "Destroy every man, every woman, all the children, all the babies, cattle, sheep, camels, and donkeys." Boy, that sounds like quite a judgment. Don't you think so? But who did God command them to wipe out? Everything. I mean, now this command come from God through this prophet to the king of Israel, and he even tells them, goes all the way down through, it says, "So Saul," which God had anointed as king of Israel, that he was king, "so Saul mobilized his army at Telem. There were 200,000 troops in addition to the 100,000 men from Judah." So he's got 210,000 men. Verse 5 and 6. "Then Saul went to the city of Amalek, and he lay in wait in the valley." Now Saul sent this message to the Kenites. He said, "Move away from where the Amalekites live, or else you will die with them." I mean, man, he's warning them, isn't it? Says, "For you were kind to the people of Israel." Does it pay to be kind to Israel? Let's go to verse 7 and 8. "Then Saul slaughtered the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, east of Egypt. He captured Agag, the king, the Amalekite king, but completely destroyed everyone else." Now, who did God tell him to destroy? Did he obey? Nope, he did not. Verse 9 and 10, let's see what happened. "Saul and his men spared Agag's life and kept the best of the sheep and the cattle and the fat calves and the lambs, everything in fact that appealed to them, they destroyed only what was worthless or of poor quality." Now do you see an obedient or a disobedient king here? Disobedient big time. Let me tell you, we're going to see what happens to him. It does not pay to be disobedient to God. When he tells you to do something, you best pay attention. "Then the Lord said to Samuel," let's see what he says, "I am sorry that I made Saul king." Would you lie for God to say, "I'm sorry I made you"? I don't want to go there, do you? "Oh, I am sorry that I ever made Saul king, for he has not been loyal to me and has again refused to obey me. Samuel was so deeply moved when he heard this that he cried out to the Lord all night. He knew God was going to do something. He knew Saul was fixing to get a whipping, and he was doing everything he could to cry out to God for mercy. Early the next morning, Samuel went to find Saul. Someone told him Saul went to Carmel to set up a monument to himself. Oh, I see a little pride issue here, don't you? I mean, not only did he disobey one way, but now he's glorifying himself because of what he done. He went out there and whooped all them people. He got all his cattle and all this stuff, and now he's got his thumbs under his arm. Look at me, I'm somebody. Look how good a king I am. So let me just go up to this little city. Let's build a nice big monument to me. You know, that don't make God happy either, you know it? If he's going to build a monument, he should have put something up there that said, praise the Lord. Is that right? He shouldn't have put up something that's going to glorify him. God don't like this. He says, so Saul went to set up a monument to himself. Then he went on to Gilgal. Let's see what 13 and 14 is. When Samuel finally found him, Saul greeted him cheerfully. May the Lord bless you, he said. I have carried out the Lord's commands. Now, did Saul really in his heart at this point think he had obeyed God? He did. He thought he had. According to the scripture, how many times do you think that since you hadn't studied the Word and you're going to church and you're tithing and you're doing everything you think is right and something happens to you, I mean, who could think this could ever be because of sin? I mean, I'm serving God. See, that's what happened to the Waldrops out there in Hobbs a few weeks ago. When Brother Hobbs, of course, you know, them being Southern Baptists, when they heard about a Southern Baptist preacher, you know, that had, which was me, they heard about a guy that had been a Southern Baptist preacher, and he had either the gifts of healing or he was able to teach God's word, but when he prayed for people, miracles happened. She said, that was a little beyond our comfort zone. I mean, we've been in a Baptist church all our life. We ain't never seen nobody healed. We ain't never seen a miracle. So to think that there's a Baptist preacher out there, or a guy that's been a Baptist preacher, that can do this now, and God is using him, that's way beyond our comfort zone. She said, it was beyond my comfort zone, but for my husband, it was really beyond his comfort zone. And then when he called the ministry, finally did. And one of our lovely little ladies said, the first thing we've got to do is take care of the sin issue. He said, I wasn't taken back a little with that. I was taken away back with it. He said, I wasn't trying to sin. Well, did Saul think he'd please God? What's the first thing he said? Praise the Lord. Bless the Lord. He thinks he's happy. He's doing exactly what he thought God told him to do. He's a normal man. He didn't listen very well. You know, men have a tendency not to hear what another man tells you. Or we hear part. And he did hear, go over there and wipe them out. He got that. But when he says, wipe them out, kill every man, woman, child, every animal and everything else, he only heard part of that. So he thought, wow, well, I mean, surely God didn't mean me to wipe out everything. Even look at those beautiful cows and sheep. Surely he didn't mean me to wipe them out. I'll just take all them good ones and I'll bring them back over and we'll have a sacrifice unto the Lord. I'll make God so happy. But he didn't make God happy. He was not happy with him at all. He said, I have carried out the Lord's command. Then what is all the bleating of the sheep and lowing of the cattle I hear? Samuel demanded. Well, let's see what happens. It's true that the army spared the best of the sheep and the cattle, Saul admitted, but they're going to sacrifice them to the Lord, your God. We have destroyed everything else. Then Samuel said to Saul, stop. Listen to what the Lord told me last night. What was it? Saul asked. And Samuel told him, although you may think little of yourself, are you not the leader of the tribes of Israel? The Lord has anointed you king of Israel. Now, let me throw something in right here. Too many men today in the church that are men of God, that have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they think too little of themselves. When you ask that man to come and pray the prayer of faith for you, it says the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I said, well, don't ask me to pray. I'm not righteous enough. I couldn't possibly do this. You're thinking just exactly like Saul did. When God anointed Saul king of Israel, he made him somebody. Who made him somebody? God, that's exactly right. God did that. It wasn't nothing Saul did, but when God made you a man or a woman, when he made you, when you got saved, when you accepted Jesus today as your Lord and Savior under the new covenant, he made you the righteousness of God in Christ. You're a holy, righteous instrument. And you need to see yourself like that. Too many people don't see themselves as the righteousness of God in Christ. Oh, I could never pray for nobody. God would never do nothing for me. Are you saved? Well, yeah, I know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Then you are the righteousness of God in Christ because he did it for you. You didn't have nothing to do with it. But just like Saul here, he didn't see this. He had been anointed and made the leader of all Israel. He's the king of Israel. It says, the Lord has anointed you king of Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and told you, go and completely destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, until they are all dead. And let's see what he did. Why haven't you obeyed the Lord? Let's think today. Let's go back to the new covenant a second. God told you and me in Mark 16, 17, and 18, he told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel, didn't he? He's talking to you. He is commanding you as his children to go into not just where you live, but all over. You're to go everywhere you go in the course of the day, for you're in a grocery store, I mean, you're in a parts house, I mean, you're in a doctor's office, where or lawyers, anybody's office, or anywhere on the street, buying groceries, I mean, stopping at a gas station, you are to be a witness for Jesus. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's his command, wasn't it? And to all those that will believe you will be saved. And what if you don't tell nobody about Jesus? Nobody gets saved. And boy, that's where the church has failed. I think how I failed him in that area. I mean, I was a good Southern Baptist Sunday school teacher and a deacon. I was in church every time the door was open, but for the first 25 years after I got saved, when I was 35 or 36 years old, I got saved when I was 11. If you had asked me, how many people you led to Jesus this year? That's a preacher's job. I hadn't led anybody. 25 years I've been a Christian. At that point, I'd never led anybody to Jesus my entire life. But what did God say for me to do? Go and teach people about me. I was very disobedient. And because I wouldn't go tell people about Jesus, you think he's going to allow me to step into the realm of his magnificent power? No. So you wonder why I never got a prayer answered? Never seen anybody get healed? Never got anybody delivered? God didn't even reveal that to me because he said, you're not fulfilling the first part of what I commanded you to do. I commanded you to go tell people about me. I meant for you to do that right off the bat. But no, you had too many other things going on. You had to work on your cars. You had to go to school. You had to go out fun and games and play. You didn't have time for me. Do you think it made God happy? Nope, not at all. Over 25 years, I walked sick and afflicted and problems and all kinds of stuff and everything else, not knowing that all this was happening to me because of my disobedience. And then finally, one day, I made a decision. I said, Lord, a preacher asked that in question in church one night, how many people you led to Jesus this year? I thought, boy, I hope he don't ask me personally. I ain't ever led nobody. I'm a deacon in his church. And I thought, he'd probably look at it and say, well, Thurman, he's on fire for Jesus. He's a Sunday school teacher. Thurman, how many he led to Jesus this year? Ooh, I was hoping he wouldn't ask that question. Because I didn't want to be intimidated in front of all them people and say, I ain't never led nobody. He's, what? I mean, you know, you're such an outgoing man. You go visit people who come to church? I mean, you know, you don't talk to people about Jesus? No. No, I really don't. And I had never led anybody to Jesus. So after that night I said, okay, Lord, I see where I have really failed you. He put me under conviction that night. I said, Lord, I have failed you. I wrote down on a piece of paper, I, Thurman Scrivener, promise this next year to lead, and I drew a line there, this many people to Christ. Signed, Thurman Scrivener. I said, Lord, I need a number to put there. Oh, and I wrote down 10. And then I looked at it, and I wrote it in ink. I've lost my mind. I'm going to win 10 people in the next year. In 25 years, I ain't led one. Oh, I'm in agony and pain. That'll put you in agony and pain. And I go home and start praying about this. Lord, I can't do this, Lord. I mean, Lord, I asked you for the number in 10. I said, Lord, awesome. Oh, God, you got to help me. And that's what he was waiting for. And so the next month, I led my first young man to Jesus down in New Orleans. And then I began to lead people to Jesus. And before that year was over, I led 10 people to Christ that next year because I made a decision, Lord, I will at least tell them about you. And he brought 10 people into the kingdom because of my willingness to obey. Well, after that year, and I saw those 10 coming, I threw that piece of paper away. I said, Lord, I'm not going to put a limit on you from this day forth. I wrote down 10 this year, and I saw you fulfill it. I said, Lord, I ain't going to say I'm going to lead 10 next year. I said, I'm just going to make myself available. If you can lead one or a million or whatever you want to do, I'm just going to make myself available to you. And, of course, I have no idea how many people he's brought to Christ through my witness all over the place. Have no idea. But after I started being obedient to the first part, he started revealing to me, son, I made a statement after that, if you'd go and preach, that then these signs will follow those that believe. In my name, you can cast out demons. You can speak with new tongues. You can walk among the serpents, the devils and demons, and they won't hurt you at all. You can drink deadly poison if it gets in your body, and it won't hurt you. And he said, you shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And I begin to see that. I'd never saw that before. But now then I'm beginning to see it. See, when you become obedient to do what God says, he begins to reveal the word to you. If you don't do what he says, he's not going to reveal it to you. Just like right here with this king. Why haven't you obeyed the Lord? Why did you rush for the plunder, do exactly what the Lord said not to do? See, many of us today under the New Covenant, we have virtually never read the New Covenant, the New Testament. And so we go out and do whatever our flesh wants us to do. And we go out sinning, and we don't understand why it makes us sick. But it'll make us sick. It'll even kill some of us. Just like whenever the Waldrops, after they finally came to Brenham in February, where we were teaching. And when they came down there with their little daughter, he said, Thurman, I understand you've been a Southern Baptist. I said, yeah, I'm not now, but I said I was for a lot of years. He said, well, we're still Southern Baptists. And he said, when you talk about sin, he said, I've never heard teaching like I heard today. He said, you taught 4 hours of stuff today it's foreign to me. But he said, it was in the book. So he said, what do you think my sin is? I said, well, first of all, I believe your daughter after I talked to her, I said, I believe she's a clean, pure virgin. She's never been involved with a boy sexually, and she had not. I said, so instead of trusting God's word where he promised, just like Exodus 15:26, where he said, if you obey me and do everything I say, I, God, will take all sickness away from you. I said, you didn't trust him. Y'all were not sinning. Your daughter was not sinning. But where y'all sinned is when you stepped out of trusting God and went to the doctor and took that Gargasil shot. I said, that's when you didn't trust God. I said, your daughter, the only reason young girls get cervical cancer is because of sex outside of wedlock. I said, when they obey God, God will never put cervical cancer on your daughter or no woman. She won't have it. I said, it's only those that disobey. And so when girls disobey and do the things they're not supposed to do, it brings cervical cancer upon them. I said, it's always sin. And so he said, okay. So he said, how do you think we sinned? I said, because you did not trust God. I said, you didn't trust him. You went to a doctor to get a precautionary shot for your daughter that you didn't need because your daughter was an obedient daughter. So I said, Dad, you and Mom did not trust God. So that's where your sin is. And so they both said, well, God, we had no idea that was sin. See, we were they just like Saul? Saul thought he was obeying God, but he wasn't. And so they didn't hear as good as they needed to. So they both repented and said, Lord, we are so sorry for giving our daughter this shot. Now, when I got those pictures, that piece in the paper that the young lady here from Dallas sent to us, we got that this week. And, of course, this morning, we've been out of town all week. So this morning when I got up, I looked at that article. And I didn't really realize that this thing, which looks like some kind of big plastic container, like an iron lung, a little Bailey had to sleep in that thing at home all the time. She was homebound inside of a plastic thing with a clear plastic front on it. They pumped oxygen in this thing where this girl could breathe. I mean, she had to stay at home. She couldn't go out and do nothing. She was homebound. Couldn't go to school, nothing. I mean, she had pains. Now, she talked about the pain, how her legs would begin to lock up and the joints wouldn't work. And she said this several times, I thought I was going to die. I hurt so bad. And why did that all happen? Because of sin. And then when Mr. and Mrs. Waldrop confessed their sin and said, God, we're sorry we didn't trust you. I had the privilege to reach my hands over and pray for that precious little 15-year-old girl. And the King of the universe instantly healed her of everything. I mean, she was instantly totally healed. And today that little girl is well. She's running and playing and she's back in school. And what a testimony to the Southern Baptist in Hobbs about the healing power of our Jesus. I mean, it's changed their life forever. When we had them on television the other night out there in Odessa, I mean, the parents were there, the Bailey was there, and both sets of grandparents were there. And all of them were good Southern Baptists. But none of them had any idea of the healing power of Jesus. But it has changed that entire area. You know, they found out that God is a healing God. They got a direct example in their house. But did they think they were serving God? Of course they did. Did Saul think he was serving God? Oh, yeah, he thought he was happy. He's praising the Lord. But I did obey the Lord, Saul insisted. I did. I carried out the mission he gave me. I brought back King Ahab, but I destroyed everyone else. See, he thought he was doing okay. Let's see what happens. Then my troops brought in the best of the sheep and cattle and plunder to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. See, I mean, the sacrifice. Man, he really thinks he's doing everything right. But Samuel replied, what is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience? Obedience is far better than sacrifice. Listening to him is much better than offering the fat of rams. Now, if that's the way God was then, what do you think he's like today? Exactly the same. Does he love our obedience? Oh, yeah. He wants us to be obedient. Verse 23 and 24. Rebellion is as bad as the sin of witchcraft. Now, see, that's really the verse I sought out to start out with when I began to read this whole thing. I said, there's not any way I can just start there. But when you do not obey God, I have seen so many people in the church, they disobeyed him, and they didn't realize that rebellion because of disobedience was as bad and opened as many doors as witchcraft. You wouldn't think about casting a spell on somebody as a Christian, would you? Yeah. But God says, if you rebel, if you disobey, it is the sin of rebellion. And rebellion is as bad as witchcraft. Now then, you have no idea how many times, just like the woman that Cheryl and I prayed for up there in Grand Rapids the other day, that had been on a bed for 7 years, had Parkinson's and had all kinds of things wrong with her. One of her sins was, as a wife, God clearly told her to submit herself to her husband. Now, she didn't obey that. And, of course, when I preached on that night, that afternoon, she heard that and she said, I have never submitted to my husband. She said, I've done exactly what I wanted to do when I wanted to do it. And she said, I guess I'm lucky that he's still with me. And she said, but he is. And she said, but I know. My husband had asked me to do many things. I told him, no, I'm not going to do it. You know, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go there. I'm going to do what I want to do. She said, I never submitted to my husband's authority. And here she was, since she was in rebellion, in disobedience, she was in rebellion, and there was witchcraft in her home, and all forms of demons was in her house, and it had put this poor woman on a bed for 7 years, and she had not walked for 7 years, and now she had Parkinson on top of all this. And when she repented of all of her sins, she had some unforgiveness too towards some people, but when she repented of her sins of unforgiveness and her rebellion of not being obedient, submissive to her husband, and for the grumbling and complaining, which she had done a whole lot of that too, she said. And when she repented of all those things and asked God to forgive her, now how many of those things you think God will forgive her for? Isn't he a wonderful God? But see, those things, rebellion, had kept her down for 7 years. She hadn't been out. She hadn't been out walking. She had not walked a step in 7 years because of her rebellion. We prayed for her. She asked God to forgive her. He did. And then Cheryl said, well, honey, let's get her up. She needs to walk. We picked that woman up, and her legs were like rubber. I mean, they were just shaking like this, you know. I mean, she had not walked in 7 years. And Cheryl would kneel down beside her and grab a hold of those shaking legs and say, in the name of Jesus, I command those little legs to be strong. Then she'd move that little leg and say, take a step in Jesus' name. Sure, I wanted to see this woman walk. And I'm holding her up too. And I begin to twist her body, and she began to take these little bitty shaking steps. And by the time we got across the front of the church, she was taking little bitty short steps all by herself. And I said, honey, I got to go pray for some more people. And I started back up to the front, and her husband was walking right behind me. He said, I'll take her and help her hold her on this side. And he took her on that side, Cheryl on the other side, and I'm there praying at the front. And in a few minutes, I heard all this screaming, and I looked up, and everybody in that aisle, four or five wide like this, that were just solid people, plumb to the back of the church, and that was waiting to be prayed for. And they were all looking that way with their hands raised, praising and worshiping God. And I thought, what is going on? I looked in Cheryl, and that woman was running up the stairs going out by, and that woman was walking by her. Everybody got to see God do that to that little girl. Now, I mean, they were worshiping the King. Don't we serve an awesome God? Oh, yeah, he's an awesome God. But just think, this woman thought she was serving God. She didn't realize in how much rebellion she was. But just like here, it says, rebellion is as bad as the sin as witchcraft. And stubbornness, now I know none of us ever meet that criteria. None of y'all ever been stubborn, have you? No, nobody besides me. And stubbornness is as bad as worshiping idols. See, we don't understand what sin is. So we get a little stubbornness. Somebody said, I want you to go do this for the Lord. And I ain't teaching no Sunday school class. I ain't going to do that. I want you to go with me with him. Something. I ain't got time. I ain't going. You're just stubborn as a mule. You know, I ain't going. But what does God say about stubbornness? It's as bad as worshiping an idol. So we don't see that, do we? But in God's sight, he judges different. So because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. Now, boy, that's scary, isn't it? Just think, that woman, he had rejected her because she had rejected him. And so, therefore, sickness and disease come up all over her. And she had been sick and diseased and got worse and worse and worse. And then for 7 years, she is down on a bed and could not walk a step for 7 years because of her rebellion. And then when she repented of all of her sins, the God we serve is so merciful. He forgave her. And the woman ran out of the church that day praising God. I'm telling you, we serve an awesome Jesus on this side of the cross. He is an awesome God. Then Saul finally admitted, yes, I have sinned. He finally admitted it. just like that woman, she finally admitted it. I've messed up. Yes, I have been disobedient. I have disobeyed your instructions and the Lord's command, for I was afraid of the people and did what they demanded. And so we got a lot of people today that's afraid of man and not afraid of God. And won't talk to nobody about Jesus because they're afraid they might come under condemnation. Somebody might say, what? You're one of them stupid Christians? Yeah, let me know. I'm one of them stupid Christians. That's what you want to call me? Is that right, Paul? We one of them crazy Christians, right, brother? We don't care who has anything to say about us. We just going to tell them about Jesus. And so that's the way we got to do. And Saul finally admitted that. So let's first see what 25 and 26 says. Oh, please forgive my sin. Oh. Now, and go with me to worship the Lord. Now see, what do we have today that Saul didn't have? We have Jesus. We got the blood. Isn't that right, Ferris? We got the blood. He didn't have this. He didn't have this. Oh, please forgive my sin now and go with me to worship the Lord. But Samuel replied, I will not return with you since you have rejected the Lord's command. He has rejected you from being the king of Israel. Boy, his sin cost him, didn't it? I mean, it cost him big time. Let's see what the next verse says. As Samuel turned to go, Saul grabbed at him to try to hold him back, and he tore his robe. And Samuel turned around and said to him, see, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to someone else, one who is better than you. Now, although he said he has torn the kingdom from you today, Saul continued to be king for a long time after that. But technically, in God's sight, the kingdom was removed that day. And God had assigned that to somebody else. Verse 29 and 30. And he who is the glory of Israel will not lie, nor will he change his mind. For he is not human that he should change his mind. Now, we're talking about God there. Then Saul pleaded again, I know I have sinned. He's pleading. But please at least honor me before the leaders and before my people by going with me to worship the Lord your God. Why does he keep saying the Lord your God? I think we do that a lot. He must be your God. He must not be my God. But if you're a born-again Christian, he's your God. You need to claim him as your God. He is your Lord. He's your God. He's your Savior. He's your healer. He's your provider. He's your everything if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Then he says in verse 31 and 32, it says, so Samuel finally agreed and went with him, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then Samuel said, bring King Agag to me. Agag arrived full of smiles, for he thought, surely the worst is over, and I've been spared. The priest is now going to talk to him, the man of God. Well, let's see what the man of God does. But Samuel said, as your sword has killed the sons of many mothers. Now, why was he being judged? Because of sin, of what he did to Israel. But Samuel said, as your sword has killed the sons of many mothers, now your mother will be childless. And Samuel cut Agag to pieces before the Lord at Gilgal. The priest cut him all to pieces. I mean, chopped him up, killed him right in front of them. Then Samuel went home to Ramoth, and Saul returned to his house at Gilgal. Verse 35. And Samuel never went to meet with Saul again. But he mourned constantly for him. And the Lord was sorry he had ever made Saul king of Israel. How would you like to show up in heaven one day and God said, I'm sorry that you're one of my children? Would you like him to say that? No. What if you hadn't done anything for him? Somebody said, God would never do that to me. Let me tell you. We had the privilege, if you haven't listened to Howard Pittman's testimony back there, you need to listen to it. When Howard Pittman died in 1979, he went to heaven. And when he got there, God was not happy with him. And he requested, please God, if I'm not going to get any rewards, I have been a Southern Baptist preacher. I have preached on the streets. I have preached in churches. My wife and I have kept 27 foster children in our life, in our home. And we've raised them up in the love and admonition of the Lord. And what do you mean, I have not done anything for you? He said, you didn't do nothing for me. You did it all for yourself so you could gloat over what you've done. Kind of like Saul. He goes over there and says, I'm going to build a nice big shrine to me and for my glory. So you keep 27 children, and you keep 20, and you tell everybody, what are you doing? Well, my wife and I is keeping 20 children in our house. Oh, then we keep 22. Now we got 25. Now we got 27. We have had 27 children in our home. Oh, aren't we something? No. If you ain't doing it for Jesus, you ain't going to get no rewards. And he had never changed. And so God was not happy with Howard Pittman. Howard Pittman made a request of God. Not many people get this privilege. But God allowed Howard Pittman, since he made a request, Lord, please let me go back. Now, he's dead. I mean, his body's laying in the hospital over in Mississippi. And he's been there for nearly a whole day. He was dead. And in his pleading with the Lord, Lord, please, I want to go back and do this again. I do not want to come to heaven with no rewards. The Lord finally said, okay, Howard, I will send you on a trip of the spirit world to let you know how it works so you can tell others on earth. And once you make this trip of the spirit world, then you can go back and you'll go. Any church calls you, you don't ask no questions. If it's a little tiny church or it's a humongous one, if they call you and say, Howard Pittman, we want you to come speak at our church, he said, you go, because I will be sending you. And that's what he did. He has now spoken in like 40 nations of the world, and he is still alive and well today. And just a few months ago, last year, when we went down to talk to him, he was invited to speak in a little church, and I can guarantee you that night in that church he was in, Bethesda Mission in Palestine, Texas, there wasn't 50 people there. And about 10 or 8 or 10 of them were us. A little bitty meeting. But it makes no difference. If God calls you and there's one there. Or, of course, I know he has spoken in some churches when there was 20,000 there. But it makes no difference with God, does it?
Lori and I heard him in a congregation of about 1,500 to 2,000.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. I mean, he's definitely out there doing God's work now.
Right.
You know, and he said, I believe the word. And, of course, he's still alive. But yet in 1979, this man was dead. And when he got to heaven, God wasn't pleased with him. This ought to be a sign to us as children of God, if we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. This week, we need to make it a point. Lord, I'm going to tell somebody about you. I'm going to produce fruit for your kingdom. Because, you know, God told us as Christians, if we don't produce fruit for his kingdom. In fact, let me show you John 15:2. And let me show you what's going to happen whether you produce fruit or whether you don't produce fruit. This is under the new covenant. In John 15:2, let's look at this. We finished 1 Samuel 15. In John 15:2, he says, every branch. Do you know he sees you as a branch? If you're in Christ, you're a branch. He says, every branch in me that beareth or produces no fruit, he takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it or prunes it that it may bring forth more fruit. So you're going to get cut any way you look at it. He's going to cut you somehow, some way, but I'd much rather have a little bit of a branch cut off so it'll bring forth more fruit than to have the whole branch cut off, hadn't you? Because when he cuts the whole branch off, that means he killed you and took you home. Your life's over on this earth. So if you do not produce fruit, every branch in me, now you and me are branches in him. We're born again believers. And this is a promise from God. He says, every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes it away. That means he cuts it off. It means he kills you. Now, how would you like to not produce any fruit for God and you go along 10 or 20 years and you have produced no fruit and he decides, well, I'm going to talk to you. And he starts talking to you and you don't listen. And then he starts giving you dreams and visions like the scripture said and you don't listen. And then he begins to afflict you with pain deep in your body to say, hey, you're not pleasing me. I'm trying to get your attention. What is it that will get a man's attention quicker than pain?
More pain.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. I don't like pain. Do you, young lady? No, you're just like me. I do not like pain. And so if it's pain, he can get our attention with pain. And so if he does not get our attention, if we do not listen, guess what he does? He goes ahead and cuts us completely off. And so we've lost our life. And most of us, if we die at 30 or 40 or 50, we think, well, isn't that a shame? You know, I mean, he was only 50 years old. He went to church every time the doors opened, but he died. Why? There was a reason. You got cut off. You might not have been producing fruit. You need to check out your life. I don't know about you, but I do enjoy living, and I love living without pain. You know? I'll just give you an example of what can happen to you. Only last week, I went out of town for a few days, and I was working on some equipment, and I was trying to get stuff going, and everything I did went wrong. You ever had a day like that? Oh, you had one too, huh? Well, guess what I did? I fussed about it. Now, did God say do all things without grumbling and complaining? Well, did I listen? No, not very well. And so I fussed, and that night when Cheryl finally called me, see how I was doing, all I could do was fuss. She finally told me, said, hey, I'm just going to hang up the phone. I don't even want to talk to you. You're fussing so much. I said, okay, I'll talk to you without fussing. So I did for a little bit. Then I went back to fussing again. Well, let me tell you, guess what happened? I went to bed that night, and the next morning when I woke up, when I hit the floor, my right knee was killing me. I mean, it was hurting, and I prayed, and I did everything. I had Dave and Eldon pray over me and Charles. I mean, I did, and I couldn't hardly get around. That leg was killing me. Finally, when we got home that night, I told Cheryl, walk. She said, what's wrong with you? I said, I can't hardly walk. I said, my leg's killing me. Well, she said, I wouldn't doubt that at all after all the fussing you did last night. Oh, I wanted to get her. You know that? Is that the way our affairs? But she was right. I said, okay, God, please, I repent. I repent for my grumbling and complaining. Will you please forgive me? See, now I got something Saul didn't have. I'm on this side of the cross. And I got the blood of the Savior, and I applied it to my grumbling and complaining. Well, we got on the airplane that next morning and flew to Virginia to speak. I thought, this is going to be awful if I get up here and get out and they have to help me get to the podium. You know? I'm supposed to be a healing preacher, you know, and I can't walk. I said, oh, Lord, be merciful to me. I first thought when it hurt so bad next morning when I got up, I said, oh, God, I'm just going to cancel the meal. I said, no, that wouldn't be no good. What do you cancel for? I got a bad knee. You're a healing preacher and you got a bad knee? Yeah. Then somebody would say, where did you sin? Well, I knew where I'd sinned. And so I had repented. And when we got there, I had told God, I am so sorry. Please, Lord, don't make a fool out of me in front of all these people where I can't walk when I get there. And he was merciful, Paul. When I got there, I got out of the car, and my leg didn't hurt at all. I was so grateful to the King. So grateful. Isn't it amazing? God don't have no favorites, does he? You would think, surely I would be his favorite, wouldn't you? No, we all know better than that, don't we? I can't start building them idols or worshiping things like Saul did, because if you do, that's when you really get in trouble. You really get hurt. But every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. Was he purging me? Yes. He was causing my knee to hurt. It hurt so bad in that joint right there. I mean, it hurt so bad I couldn't hardly stand to put pressure on it. But I walked anyway. I said, Lord, I know I've sinned. I know. And when I repented of that, I said, Lord, everybody knew it. I mean, I was complaining, and Dave knew it, Charles knew it, you know, Eldon, everybody knew I was mad. You know, I had all kinds of problems. You would think, yeah, tell me, I didn't think you ever done things like that. Well, get over it. I'm still a man, you know. I mean, I have problems, you know. I mean, I remember Cheryl years ago before we got married, when she used to hear me preach up here, she said, one time in her life, she looked up and said, gee, I wonder what it would be like to be married to a perfect man. You know, if I ever seen one, he must be perfect. And then she married me and found out I am a long way from being perfect. I'm still a man and I still got problems. So anyway, that's life, and praise God for Jesus, right? Now, I got forgiven. Saul had a problem. He got the kingdom torn from him. Now let's go to 1 Samuel 2, verses 2 through 10. 1 Samuel 2, 2 through 10. Let's look at this. 1 Samuel 2, 2 through 10. No one is holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. Now we know that's a true statement, don't we? Okay, verse 3 and 4. So stop acting so proud and haughty. Don't speak with such arrogance. The Lord is a God who knows your deeds, and he will judge you for what you have done. Those who were mighty are mighty no more, and those who were weak are now strong. Verse 5 and 6. Those who were well fed are now starving, and those who were starving are now full. The barren woman now has 7 children, but the woman with many children will have no more. The Lord brings both death and life. He brings some down to the grave, but raises others up. 7 and 8. The Lord makes one poor and another rich. He brings one down and lifts another up. He lifts the poor from the dust, yes, from a pile of ashes. He treats them like princesses, placing them in seats of honor, for all the earth is the Lord's. He has set the world in order. Verse 9 and 10. He will protect his godly ones. Now that's good news, isn't it? He will protect his godly ones, but the wicked will perish in darkness. No one will succeed by strength alone. No one. Those who fight against the Lord will be broken. He thunders against them from heaven. The Lord judges throughout the earth. He gives mighty strength to his king. He increases the might of his anointed one. Now, when you read all those scriptures and you see all the different variations of people we have, the poor, the rich, the ones that die early, and all everything, who is in control of all of that? God is. Now then, if he has chosen you to do something for him, you need to glorify him. You know, I was just talking to Tom out there in the entryway a while ago, and as we were talking, he was telling me about a story he had told at church this morning where he teaches Sunday school. And I thought to myself, and I told Tom, I said, you know, I am so grateful to the King, because he alone reached down out of the Mary Murk and decided, I'm going to use Thurman Scrivener for my glory. It wasn't by nothing I'd done. It was by his glory and his grace. He reached down and said, I'm going to choose this boy. I'm going to use him for my glory. And this is what I'm going to do with him. I'm going to save the lost. I'm going to heal the sick. I'm going to cleanse the lepers, and I'm going to raise the dead. I'm going to do things so mighty this boy himself won't even be able to comprehend what I'm doing. And he has done that. But I know for a fact that God's the one who chose me to do that, and I didn't have nothing to do with it. I mean, the miracles. I mean, just like I see people pray for people and pray for people, and I've seen, just like when I got to pray for Dr. Gary Young, there was some wonderful men of God prayed for Dr. Gary Young, and his back did not get healed. Well, when they called me, I got to pray the prayer of faith for him, and the King of the universe honored my prayer. Why did he do that for me? Because he anointed me to be about his business. He's the king. I'm just one of his sons, just like you're one of his sons or daughters. And if he calls you to do something great for him, then you do, with whatever he's called you to do, you do mighty things with what he's called you to do. But you always give him the glory and the praise. Because without him, you know what you and I can do? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. But what can we do with him? Just like with Dr. Gary Young that time, whenever they called, when he called me that night at 10 o'clock at night, he was in Salt Lake City, Utah, and I was driving right over here with Cheryl in the pickup, picking up the mail. And I used one scripture, Mark 11:23, and I quoted that verse. And Dr. Gary Young is laying at home with a crushed lower back. I mean, on Tuesday, it fell out of a tree 35 feet up in the air. The top of this building to the peak is only 22 feet. So he goes another 13 feet above that, and he fell all the way to the ground and broke and crushed his back. And ain't nobody can fix it. It's destroyed. And he called me Sunday night, almost a week after the incident happened, in excruciating pain. And I prayed the prayer of faith for him, and the King of the universe gave him a brand new back instantly. And Dr. Gary Young's running around praising God. Now, who in the world anointed me to do those kind of things? Jesus, the King of the universe. Absolutely right. You know, so don't ever think you did it. We know that was Jesus, don't we? We know beyond a shadow of a doubt that was Jesus. I can't do that. Just like when I had laid hands on little Bailey the other day. Just the other day down there in Brenham. And God healed that little girl, and a little girl was sleeping in an oxygen tent, is now out there running and playing and doing everything she wants to do. God had a purpose in that. A lot of people had prayed for Bailey. A lot of different churches had prayed for her, and nothing happened. But when her daddy brought her to me, and I had the privilege to do that, God had anointed me with the Holy Ghost and power to get something done he would not do through anybody else. Now, I don't understand him. I don't know why he does that. But all I know is he's the boss, isn't he? And when you get to pray for somebody and see God do those kind of things, you give him the glory and the praise because he's the one that did it. And so he says, he will protect his godly ones, but the wicked will perish in darkness. Now, you don't want to be one of the wicked, do you? Oh, absolutely not. No one will succeed by strength alone. Those who fight against the Lord will be broken. He thunders against them from heaven. The Lord judges throughout the earth, and he gives mighty strength to his king. He increases the might of his anointed ones. Now, Cheryl prays that prayer for me regularly. Lord, increase the anointing of my husband. Praise God for a wife that'll pray and ask God to increase her husband's anointing. We love to see God increase the anointing so we can see greater and bigger things. And that should be the desire of every one of us. Now let's go to 1 Samuel 16:7. 1 Samuel 16:7. One verse in 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16:7. He makes this statement. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. Now, Samuel is over looking for a new king because the other king, Saul, has been thrown out, but he's actually still there. But Samuel has been given the job to get a new man. And so here's what Samuel does. He's a normal man. He goes over and looks at Jesse's sons. And he looks at all these sons, and the first thing he sees is a great, big, tall, strong, handsome one. He said, whoa, that's got to be him. God says, no, that's not him. And he looks over at one of the others. He said, well, that must be him then. And the Lord says, no, Samuel, that's not the one. So he brings all of his sons in and looks at all these fine boys, several of them. I think there were seven of them. And the Lord said, no, that's not the one. Ain't none of them the one. So he asked Jesse, he said, do you have any more sons? I got one, but he's a little ruddy kid out in the field, you know, taking care of the sheep. He said, well, go get him. So he said, these other boys are not it. So they went out and got this little ruddy kid that's out there taking care of the sheep. And he comes in, the Lord says, that's him. That's the one. Now, that don't make no sense to you and me, does it? Why would he not take these big, handsome, strong boys? Why would he take this little ruddy kid that's just a young boy that's out being a shepherd of the sheep? But see, why does he say that? He says, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't make decisions the way you do. People judge by outward appearance. Don't we? Yes. Absolutely we do. But the Lord looks at a person's thoughts and intentions, or he looks at the heart. I mean, just like the other day when we was up there in Virginia, I was talking to people, and they were talking, had some questions about marriage and stuff. And I said, well, how many of you people in here, before you got married, number one, you prayed and asked God to send you the right mate, and then you believed it was done, and you waited for him to bring her or him? Nobody. Nobody. I mean, but this was up there. That was up there. Now, that was in Virginia. I didn't say here, but up there. But most people don't do that. You know what most people do? These guys, they're looking. They're scoping things out. Oh, there's one right there. That, ooh, look at that girl. Isn't she pretty? Ooh, I mean, that's the love of my life. I can tell already. Do you know her? No, I ain't met her yet. But boy, she sure does look good. So he goes over there and said, hey, how would you like to go on a date? Man, she knows whether she wants to go or not. And so he goes with her for a few times, and he thinks, man, this is the love of my life. And then he comes and says, Pastor, me and this girl want to get married. I said, is she a Christian? Well, good gosh, I don't know. I hadn't asked her. What? The Scripture says you're not to be unequally yoked, and you haven't even asked this girl if she's a Christian? Oh, no, but she sure is so pretty. Y'all know what I'm talking about? We look at what? The outward appearance. We don't look at the heart. But see, when you let God make that decision for you as a young man or a young woman, or if you've been divorced or whatever, you're an older man or an older woman, you need to let God make all your decisions for you. When you're looking for a mate, don't ever go out and get one by what you look like. I mean, the young man that was sitting up on the front row up there in Virginia, when I talked about that, he said, sir, he said, I'll have to say, I wasn't one of those that prayed about my mate. I was looking. And he said, when I found my wife, I thought she was the prettiest thing. He said, but I was really fortunate. We've been married a lot of years, and she's a great Christian woman. And said, I've been really lucky. I said, yeah, you were really lucky. Because he had a very pretty wife, a pretty wife. Of course, they've been married a lot of years, and they both were on fire for Jesus. Sometimes you luck out like that. But how many times have I seen it when a woman came to me and said, oh, Thurman, I met this man. He's awesome. And I said, well, is he a Christian? Well, I don't know. I hadn't asked him yet. I said, did he take you to church? No, he won't go to church with me, but he will after I marry him. How many of you girls know that ain't gonna never fly? Y'all know that don't work. That's right. It don't. If he won't go to church with you before he marries you, after he gets you, forget it. It's over. And they go ahead and marry him. I tell them, don't do it. Jesus told you not to be unequally yoked. If that guy won't take you to church, if he won't love you and be in church with you, you don't want him. Then I think about this one woman. I told a story like this one day in church, and she came up after church, and she said, Pastor, that man back there? I said, that's my husband. How long y'all been married? She said, 40 years. 40 years. And she said, you know, I didn't pray. I didn't ask God for nothing. I just thought he was a hard worker, a good provider, and I loved him, I thought. And so she said, when he asked me to marry him, I said, yes, gladly. And so we got married, and right after the honeymoon, I realized he was an alcoholic. And she said, we went through hell for 5 years. She said, I threatened everything, including murder. She said, there'd been times he'd come in so drunk and done things. I'd look at him laying there on the bed, and all the things he'd said to me when he'd come in. And when he passed out, I went in there and said, God, I ought to just kill him. And she said, that would make me a murderer. And he ain't worth me going to hell for. So she said, finally she said, okay, God, I've fought with this thing for 5 years. Now then, Lord, I'm just going to back off and say, okay, God, he's yours. Do what you want to with him. If you want to kill him or whatever you want to do, and of course that's what she wanted God to do, to kill him. Some of you girls know what I'm talking about, right? I mean, if you had one of them lousy husbands, you want God to kill him. I mean, you know, Terry, she even prayed that God would, her husband, get killed in a car wreck. You know, I mean, that's how much she loved him. And, you know, but her story's back there on the DVDs. You ought to hear it. But anyway, when she said, I turned him over and said, okay, God, he's yours. She said, within just 2 or 3 weeks, my husband got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. She said, the last 35 years has been awesome. She said, if I'd only known, I'd have turned him over to God day one, you know. But now see, we need to turn them over to God, don't we? Because what can you do with them? Nothing. What can God do with them? There ain't no limitations. But God's sitting there waiting. What are you going to do? Well, she finally turned him over to her, and it changed her life forever. But see, the Lord, he doesn't go by appearance, but the Lord looks on a person's heart. And he knows what's in there. And so If you let him choose your mate for you, your mate will always be the right one. But even if he chooses her or him for you, will it be without complications? No, there will be complications. I've never been anywhere, in fact, right here, between this group right here. I'm going to ask you a question, and if you can hold up your hand, I want you to do this. If you have been married or still married, and you've been married more than 6 months, and you never had a disagreement, no way, and you've always walked in a total sweet love affair with your mate, and you've never had a disagreement, hold up your hand. Hey, there ain't no takers. Oh, okay, so I know y'all are all normal, just like me and Cheryl, see. You see, even when you got the right one, you know, I can tell you one that I love to tell about Cheryl and I. We hadn't been married long, and I'm an architect and an engineer by trade. I built and designed buildings all over the world, you know, and of course, after we got married, I wanted to please this sweet little thing that God had brought to me. And so I thought, well, I'll build her a little apartment on the back out here. We'll sell this one that she had, and had a little condo down in Colleyville. I said, we'll sell that little thing, and I'll build us a little apartment on the back of the ministry center. We'll be close to work. So I've got all the drawings laid out and everything, and I pour the concrete and everything. And she said, what are you building out there? Oh, we're on the way from church one Sunday. On the way from church. What are you building out behind the ministry center? I said, I'm building you a little apartment to live in. What? What? I said, well, honey, don't you like it? No, you haven't asked me what I want. You didn't ask me where I wanted the bedroom, how size, what plus. What do you mean building me a place and not ask me nothing? And boy, for the next 30 minutes, she read me the riot act. I thought, oh, God, what have I got myself into here? Here I'm trying to please this girl, and she's everything but pleased. And so, well, I mean, she hollered at me. Can you imagine that? This tender, sweet, little, light voice screaming at me. Ooh, she's upset at her husband. We get home, I just quit talking. I mean, hey, I just go silent. So we get home, and I unload the car, and she's coming in the ministry center, and she's going into the media room. She's unloading the tapes and stuff because we was in Dallas at the time. And she's fussing, God, this man you gave me. Doesn't that sound just like Adam and Eve? Of course. What am I supposed to do with him? And the Lord says, just love him. Oh, my goodness, that hit her like a ton of bricks. So she comes to the back door. I'm out the shop. She said, honey, are you out there? I said, yes. She said, are you coming in soon? I said, yes, just in a minute. I started to say, I don't think I want to come in. She's biting my head off every time I open my mouth. I didn't want to come in. But I said, yes, I'll be there in just a minute, honey. And so when I got there, she was crying. She threw her arms around my neck and began to hug on me and kiss me and said, I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me? I said, of course. I said, what happened? She said, I was fussing about you, and the Lord spoke to me and told me to love you. I looked up and said, thanks, Dad. I sure did need that tonight. Now, how many of you as married folks have ever had a day like that in your life? All of you have at one time or another. You know you've had those kind of experiences. So I told her, I said, okay, I may have the concrete poured, but I hadn't got any walls up yet. So I said, come in here, let me turn on my computer. Come in here and sit down on my lap and look at that computer screen and tell me where you want everything. And so she did. And I built it just exactly like she wanted from that point on. So it made her happy, see? So we haven't had any problems about our little apartment on the back side, you know. Now, you know, it's just one little bedroom, one little bathroom, and one big closet and one little bitty closet, you know. So guess who gets a big closet? She does. She ordered a big closet. I built her a great, big, beautiful cedar closet, so she's got all of her clothes and shoes and all that stuff. And, you know, a man can just make a woman happy real easy if he just listens to God. You know, you can do that, can't you, Scott? These girls are not hard to get along with, and we just love them like God told us. Okay, now let's go to this. Let's go to 1 Samuel 18, verse 6 through 12, and then we'll quit. 1 Samuel 18, 6 through 12. 1 Samuel 18, 6 through 12. But something happened when the victorious Israelite army was returning home after David had killed Goliath. Women came out from all the towns along the way to celebrate and to cheer for King Saul. And they sang and danced for joy with tambourines and cymbals. Okay, let's see what the next verse says. This is what their song was. Saul has killed his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Uh-oh. These girls really know how to hurt a guy. This made Saul very angry. What's this, he said? They credited David with 10,000 and me with only thousands? Next they'll be making him their king. Well, see, technically speaking, God has already made him their king. So it doesn't make any difference what anybody else is doing. God has already made him the king. But Saul's still the king of Israel, and he's very unhappy. So from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. Now, wait a minute. He's got a jealous eye on him. Instead of forgiving, instead of walking in obedience to his word, let's find out what a jealous eye can do. The very next day, in fact, a tormenting spirit from God overwhelmed Saul. Because he had a jealous eye, what did he get? A tormenting spirit. Where did the tormenting spirit come from? From God. The Lord sent a tormenting spirit because of his jealous eye. He was upset. And instead of forgiving and walking in love, the Lord sent a tormenting spirit. Now see, this is not a new phenomenon. Jesus clearly told us under the new covenant in Matthew 18:21-35, if we as his children do not forgive everybody from our heart, the Lord will send that same tormenting spirit to torment you. Didn't he say that, Ida? He said it. And he meant that, didn't he? Yes, he did. We all know that. So since we've learned these things, we go back and look, and God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. If he sent a tormenting spirit to Saul, king over Israel, because of his disobedience, and you're one of his children today, he tells you, if you get into unforgiveness toward anybody for anything, I, God, will send a tormenting spirit to torment you. Now, how many people do you know in the church that have unforgiveness towards somebody? Ooh, too many of them. And they wonder why they're sick and afflicted, or they got all these pains and problems all over their body. Well, it's because they've been disobedient to God. They have not obeyed the king. And some of them never find the truth, and some of them go all the way to their grave carrying these tormenting spirits. And of course, when I learned this thing, it really was amazing how that I really never picked up on this until God brought Cheryl into my life about 5 years ago. We've been married now 5 years in June. This is coming up next month. But she's the one picked up on this. She got to noticing every time a woman had breast cancer in her left breast, all the time she had unforgiveness toward a female family member. Do you have unforgiveness toward someone? Well, yeah, I got unforgiveness toward my daughter. Well, what's your problem? Well, I got breast cancer. And then you start asking, where is it? In the left breast. Left breast? Then after you do this about 500 times, you get to thinking, hey, every time they had unforgiveness toward a sister, you know, their mother, a family member. And it was always in the left breast. And then you come to one day, she says, well, I got breast cancer in my right breast. Oh, you got unforgiveness? Yeah. Against who? Well, I got a coworker at work. I just can't stand her. Oh. Oh, and this is where we see it so much. This is where we really see it. They got unforgiveness toward the woman that took their husband away from them and committed adultery with her husband. And maybe they didn't divorce their husband, maybe they forgave him, but they still come down with breast cancer in the right breast. And then you say, the woman. I said, did you forgive your husband? Oh yeah, I mean, I forgave him. Well, how about that woman? Ooh. Oh, you didn't forgive her, did you? How could I forgive that woman? She committed adultery with my husband. Ooh, so you got breast cancer in the right breast. Okay, you want to lose it? No. Well, then you got to forgive her. What if I don't? Well, it's simple. You're going to lose your right breast. You might even die. And we've seen them. In fact, the most awesome one I ever saw was Judy at that time down in Corpus. That was within a week of dying. She had had breast cancer 2 years. And when I went down there and found all their sins, and this happened in 95, and I got her and her husband to believe God's word and confess their sins, I saw a woman laying on her deathbed that had weighed about 80 pounds maybe, that had taken her 3 hours to get out of bed that morning and get dressed so I could minister to her because she was a lady. She said, I did not want you to minister me in my bed in a gown. I thought, wow, a beautiful lady, a real saint of God. But she had unforgiveness. And when she got her unforgiveness taken care of and repented of her sins, her and her husband both, and I broke the curse over and prayed for that little woman, God instantly healed that woman that was on her deathbed. And she got up off that deathbed, went with me and her husband to take me back to the airplane to fly back to Dallas that night. And the next morning, Judy called me and said, Thurman, as my husband and I drove away from the airport, I told him, honey, my colon has been blocked and I have my stomach, my intestines, I have not had a bite to eat in 3 weeks. Now, I know the Lord has forgiven me, and I know I'm totally healed. So she said, there's the best fried shrimp dinner place in Corpus Christi. She said, stop there, and we're going to have a fried shrimp dinner. And see, we've stopped, and I ate fried shrimp till I was full. And she said, I woke up this morning, and everything in my body worked perfect. And she was healed, completely healed. And isn't that amazing? I mean, an instantaneous, miraculous healing. But yet the doctors had said she'd be dead in a week. But she didn't die in a week. She was well in a week. And then 6 months later, the couple that paid my airfare to go down there brought me a picture of this man and this beautiful woman. And I looked at, I said, I know the man, but that woman. I said, that can't be Judy. They said, that's her. And let me tell you, she looked a whole lot different, shriveled up like a prune, with breast cancer for 2 years and on her deathbed weighed 80 pounds. When 6 months later, when they brought back when she's, her breasts are normally full, she's a beautiful woman. I mean, everything is normal, and she's rosy-cheeked, and she probably weighed about 130 pounds. Beautiful woman. I thought, wow, I don't know her. They said, yeah, you do. She's the woman you prayed for. Makes a lot of difference when you've been prayed for in faith, doesn't it? But if she hadn't been prayed for in faith, she would have died. But God used me to do that for that woman. Now then, I've seen him do that for people over and over and over and over. God means business. He said, if you confess your sins, I will be righteous and just to forgive your sins, and I will restore you to fellowship, and after I forgive you, I'll heal you. We had a woman come down just recently, and she had cervical cancer. And we asked her, you know, was she married? Yes. Does she have any children? Well, cervical cancer is something to do with your female parts, and there's got to be some kind of sin associated with your female parts. And I asked her if she'd ever been involved, you know, in any kind of adultery or anything. She says, no. And I thought, wow, you're married, yes. You ever committed adultery on your husband? No. Never have. I've been faithful to him. How many years you've been married? I think 15 or 20 years. And so I said, well, ma'am, I don't, there's got to be a sin here. I don't know what it is. Have you repented of everything? She said, as far as I know, I have. And so we prayed for her. And that night, we got back to the hotel, and it hit Cheryl. I wonder. Since we asked the woman, did she have any children? She said, no, my husband didn't want any children. We talked about it before we got married. So we said, okay, no children. So we didn't have any. But Cheryl happened to think, I wonder if this woman ever had an abortion. So the next day we went back to church, and she found her. She was there, and she went back and sat down with her. She said, I know you said you had no children, but did you have an abortion? She said, I had one. I got pregnant one time, and my husband didn't want, so we aborted the child. Is that sin?
Yeah.
Oh, big time sin. What brought cervical cancer on her? An abortion. Now she can repent of that. God will forgive her. We prayed for her again. And I believe with all my heart, God healed the woman. But see, what brought that on her? See, we do not understand what is sin, do we? See, I mean, just like her. She was just like Saul. I have not sinned. I ain't done nothing wrong. But she killed a baby. Now, we look back at that. Do we know that's murder? Of course it is. Now, will God forgive murder? Yes, He will. Praise God that He will. So, it's amazing when you find people sin. See, if people understood what sin was, just like Saul. If Saul had really known what sin was, he wouldn't have done those things, I don't think. Well, he wanted to be king of Israel. He didn't want to lose it. But he was, and how many times did we read in there that he said, I didn't sin, I obeyed God. He really thought he did, didn't he? And a lot of times we think that. But if God is upset with you and He pulls the kingdom from you, there is a sin in your life. And of course, He sent a prophet to tell him what it was. And then, of course, he finally realized, I have sinned. Well, is God still sending prophets today to tell you, or men of God in pulpits and all over to tell you what the sin is? Sure. And whenever you do, when you hear it and you repent, then you get forgiven, and then you can get healed. Isn't God awesome? He's awesome. Does He want us to sin? No, not at all. He wants us to walk holy in obedience to His word. But I believe it's a time to worship and praise the King and say, Lord, thank You for what's going on. I think You're coming soon. And I just want You to know, Lord, when You told me to go out and tell people about You, I'm going to stop by the grocery store today and give me some groceries, and I'm going to tell whoever I run into about Jesus. You know, and some of them will say, I don't want to hear it. Or you'd be like, you might get to do like I did last Monday. I didn't get to tell you this. But this is Monday. We were all, Charles and me and Dave and Eldon, we all went over to pick up a load of lumber. And we were going to all load it. So we went over there. And while we were checking out, there was a little girl there, had long black hair, checking us out. And I wasn't looking at her, but Dave looked at her. When she did, she's like this. He says, ma'am, is there something wrong? Do you have a headache or something? She said, oh, I have a terrible headache. Well, since she said that, I immediately start to reach over. I mean, I'm going to pray for her. I don't even ask. But Dave, he's a nice guy. He asked. He says, ma'am, can we pray for you? Just as I do this. And she says, no. And by this time, I'm saying, in the name of Jesus, be healed. I take my hand off and I say, woman, tell us your pain is still there. Huh, it was gone. She was awestruck. Now, see, if we get to do those kind of things now, can you imagine what kind of things we're going to get to do whenever this devastation happens? And they find out you have that power in you. Guess who's going to be looking for you? Anybody that has a need. Oh, where is that girl? Where is that woman? I need to go see her. Is that the way? That's what's going to happen? Of course it's what's going to happen. Jesus is going to do that through us that are His obedient children. He's going to have a revival. He's going to bring more people into the kingdom, and this devastation is coming than ever before with all of us that's willing to obey Him. You believe that, girl? Wouldn't you like to be a part of that? Yes, I'd love to see God do all those wonderful things. I love seeing Him do the wonderful things I can see Him do now. But I can only imagine what He's going to do in the future. Can't you, Lisa? Praise God. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank You for this beautiful day. Thank You for blessing us, all of us, with a beautiful week. Thank You for bringing us all back home together. And Lord, thank You for all of that are here today. And Lord, thank You for Your word and these wonderful promises You've made us as Your children. Lord, we learn about You and Your word and what You like and what You don't like in Your word. And Lord, we want to please You. We want to please You in everything we do because we know it pleases You when we obey You. And that's what we want to do. And then You share Your power with us, Lord. And You talk to us and You do great and wonderful things to those that obey You. Lord, thank You. Now, Father, if there's anybody here today that needs to make any kind of decision to make Jesus Lord of their life, we're here. If anybody needs to be prayed for healing, we're here. If there's any other need, we're here. And Lord, we want to praise You and thank You for meeting every need today in the name of Jesus. Now then, Cheryl and I will be up here at the front. Pat's here. Sharon's here. And Rosemary's back there. And anybody else, if you need to be prayed for, we will be here. Now, Father, we give You all the praise and glory and honor for all that You do. And we just thank You and praise You for being our Lord and our God. In Jesus' name, amen.